Well, to find out if something is true, you would usually go to a known and trusted source or two. That's how we do it. If we want to find out if something is true, we go to a trusted source. That's not always easy. Increasingly difficult, I would suggest, in these days. Perhaps you might go to a trustworthy news source, a newspaper, or a news TV channel or something that you trusted. Even a website. Perhaps if it was something that you heard on the grapevine, you might contact somebody who was closer to the events, who might be able to give you a bit more information. For historical events, we might need to consult a number of sources to get a good understanding of what happens. Books and papers, documentaries even, to try and understand, to try and find out the truth of what took place. But how do we go about testing a claim of divine revelation? How do you verify a claim to absolute authority? Because the problem with it is, by the very nature of what is being claimed, there is nothing higher, there is no greater authority we can turn to. Such teaching, such doctrine, such claims to such authority must, by their very nature, be self-authenticating. Because if there were something external to authenticate that truth, to verify it, then it would be that external thing that would be of higher value, wouldn't it? If you've got a claim on one hand to absolute divine authority, that there is nothing higher, then we can't go to a less trustworthy source to find out if it's true, can we? Because it just doesn't work that way. It has to be self-verifying. It has to be self-authenticating. And fundamentally, when we come to think about the teaching of the scriptures, the things that the Lord Jesus said and taught, sort of such as the teaching that he gives in this passage as he's speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, the only way we can verify, the only way they could verify what he was saying, is to follow him. To do what he says. To test it. By obeying it. And such obedience to the will of God is what will lead us into understanding. Listen to just a selection of verses in Scripture which sort of point us in this direction. Hosea 6 and verse 3. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Or if you, it's a little bit clearer in the AV, I think. Follow on to know the Lord. Follow on to know the Lord. If we would know him, if we would know the truth of his revelation, then we have to follow him. That makes sense, doesn't it? Psalm 34 and verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of those things are expressed in our reading from Psalm 119 as well, where the psalmist there declares the glory of God's word and his law. He doesn't appeal to a greater or higher authority, for there is none. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verse 100 particularly, in Psalm 119, this is the one I was looking for, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. There's the obedience and the understanding. Throughout Jesus' ministry, through the whole 3 years of his ministry, he faced calls again and again to prove his claims, to prove the authority of the teaching he was bringing. And he himself provided signs, miracles, wonderful works, which testified to the truth of what he said and who he is. He repeatedly pointed to the authority of the Father, the one who sent him. When we consider our own witness, there's a great danger when we come to think about these sort of things, these authoritative claims. There's a great danger that we start sounding like that we are the authority. Or the church is the authority. That we are the ones with the answers. The church can sometimes come across as being proud or arrogant in this. For those who are outside the church, outside of Christ, our faith they often refer to as being blind. Because to some, it can sometimes look as though we pay no attention to critics, that we pay no attention to any evidence, we dismiss anything that might question our beliefs or question our trust in the Word of Scripture. I don't know if you've experienced any of that yourselves, being thought of or seen to be arrogant or proud. I hope and I pray that that's not true of us, that we do not hold ourselves in such esteem that cause people who look in from the outside to think of us as proud and arrogant and know-it-alls. I trust that we hold our faith firmly and securely, but in humility, seeking to judge the truth in righteousness and receiving the message of that truth, that spiritual truth from God through his word and not from ourselves, not from our own opinions. Our passage this morning finds Jesus in dialogue with the Jews in the temple. And there's a bit of a back and forth with them. It's a series of questions, and he graciously answers them. Begins with the question in verse 15, where they're questioning his authority. How can this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus hasn't studied under any of the rabbis of the day. So here are these intellectuals, these high religious types in the temple in Jerusalem. They've seen Jesus before, but they don't know where he's got his learning from, where he's getting his doctrine, his teaching from. So they want to know where he's coming from. Where does his teaching come from? And he graciously answers them, shining the light of divine revelation upon himself. Explains here about his teaching, about his judgment, about his origin. And as he does so, I believe he gives us what I want to take out of this passage this evening. He gives us three lessons about how we should bear witness to the truth as we declare the glories of our God and the wonders of his gracious gospel, the love that God has for this world. And the first lesson that I want to pick up is this. Firstly, let your testimony be humble. Let your testimony be humble. And look with me particularly at Jesus' words in verses 16 through to 19 as we consider this heading. Let your testimony be humble. Wasn't that one of the most marked things about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his teaching? One of the things that often gets drawn attention to in Scripture is the authority with which he delivered his teaching. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, it says that when he came and when he taught, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Doesn't say much for the scribes of his day, does it? He taught with authority, not as the scribes. But there's a contrast against that authority with which he spoke and the humility of his character and his person. He was from lowly, earthly, so to speak, origins. And they knew that. They knew where he was from. They knew his family. They knew his origins, his roots. He didn't come from some great family of theologians and scholars. He came from the rural backwaters of Galilee, a carpenter's son. And as he carried himself in his person, as he spoke to people, just the kind of people he spoke to tells you about his humility. He was no proud, arrogant person. He was humble, and yet his teaching was with such authority. And he demonstrates the two aspects of that those two aspects in his ministry. Here on the question of the teaching and his authority, of where it came from, he doesn't say it's all mine. He points to his Father, the one who sent him. And surely this must be the beginning of our witness as Christians. Though the words and the context may be our own, the truth we speak is not our own. It is his. It is not born out of some internal quest we've been on for wisdom and knowledge. It is from God himself. We are his messengers. It is his gospel. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was humble enough to acknowledge that what he spoke was not his own but came from his Father who sent him, then how much more do we need to be of the same character as that? In verse 18, Jesus says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Again, he's pointing to the self-verification of his ministry, of his words, the authentic ministry. But the question that's inherent in what he's saying in that verse, it sort of hangs in the air, is whose glory are we seeking? And if we're seeking to exalt ourselves, it's quite a bad sign. Because the Lord Jesus didn't do that. He was always pointing to his Father. What do we exalt in our lives? What do we exalt in our witness, in our ministry? What is our desire to glorify? Is it to glorify ourselves? Is it to glorify the church? Do we give honour to some particular theologian or some particular philosophy or some particular preacher? Or do we seek the glory of the Lamb of God? Let your testimony be humble. Seek the glory of him who sent you, of him who called you and sent you. Secondly, let your judgment be righteous. So let your testimony be humble. Let your judgment be righteous. And look at the Lord's words again, verses 21 to 24 particularly, because of his teaching, because of the works that Jesus did, he often faced accusations from the Jews. They judged him a sinner. They condemned him as a Sabbath breaker. Remember back a few chapters in chapter 5 where he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And there was a great disturbance because he did this. Particularly because the man got up and carried his bed away and then he told them that he pointed out Jesus was the one who told him to do that. And it was that we find in chapter 5 and verse 18 that they sought all the more to kill him because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but he said God was his father. That work in particular in chapter 5 is almost certainly the work that Jesus is referring to, though it took place months before it. It's almost certainly the work that Jesus is referring to here in chapter 7, where he says, I did one work and you all marvel, and he talks about making a man well on the Sabbath in verse 23. That's probably what he's referring to. Jesus here draws our attention and an illustration from Moses. A principle that these Jews, these learned men, would have been very familiar with. The law of Moses, the law of God in the Old Testament, instructs in a number of places that a male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after its birth. At 8 days old, the child must be circumcised. But what happens when the eighth day falls on a Sabbath? As it would for surely about a seventh of all the children born in Israel. On average, you'd expect that, wouldn't you? This wasn't a minor point. This was something they dealt with probably every week in the temple. But the law says a male child must be circumcised on the eighth day, and that's what they did. They carried out the law of God. But from their perspective, and from the attitude that they're coming to Jesus with about his healing on the Sabbath, could it not be said that they were breaking the Sabbath in circumcising a child on the Sabbath? Seems like a clear breach of the fourth commandment, doesn't it? Jesus compares it to his healing on the Sabbath, questions, why should you be angry? Why do you marvel at this? Why do you complain that I made a man well when you, I made a man complete and well when you do this on the Sabbath? In obedience to the law. They continue to do good and necessary work on the Sabbath, and yet they condemn the Lord Jesus for doing just that. He sums up our lesson for us in verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Isn't it too often the case? Even Christians, or maybe we might say especially Christians, we're deceived by the appearance of goods. Maybe we may rate some as good Christians because of a little outward profession. Because they say the right things, they go to the right places, they're involved in church matters. But from experience, surely we know in our hearts, because we know the truth of our own hearts, that not all that appears good, not all that appears to be righteous, is necessarily good and righteous. But it is so often the things we do in private. Our daily practice, our habits, our conduct, the way we conduct ourselves behind closed doors when we're alone, the thoughts that rise unbidden in our mind, those things that people don't see. Surely those things are more evidence of God's grace at work in our lives than any outward show, any individual outward show of piety. So we must be careful not to be deceived by the appearance of good. But by the same token, we're often also too ready to be deceived by the appearance of evil, as the Jews were with our Lord Jesus. We're ready to be deceived, almost willing people to fail, looking for controversy, looking for differences of opinion, looking for the arguments and the trouble and the strife, casting some aside, condemning some as not even true Christians because of some fault or some inconsistency we're aware of in their lives. And yet the Lord Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And indeed, isn't it true that the holiest, most godly person may fall, sadly, for a time, experience a time in the doldrums, a time of difficulty and a time of temptation, a time of sinfulness, of drawing away from God, and yet by the grace of God, his grace will get the victory in the end. Surely we need to pray for such people and not condemn them. For surely, but for the grace of God, we would also be in such circumstances. Don't be too ready to pass judgment, either for good or for evil, on the appearance of things. Instead, we should rather be more ready, perhaps, to pass judgment on ourselves. Neither flattering ourselves that all is well, nor, on the other hand, losing all hope and perspective that we are evil beyond his great salvation. And there's a temptation sometimes to do both of those things when we consider ourselves. Some days we may feel so low and so far from God that we wonder whether we were even ever saved in the first place. And then other days we have the equal danger that we feel that we're on top of the world, that we're doing everything right, that we're righteous, and that comes very close to being very dangerously self-righteous. No, we must beware of passing judgment on others for good or for bad, and we must be alert to pass judgment on ourselves. So let your judgment be righteous, let your testimony be humble, let your judgment be righteous. And thirdly, let your knowledge or your understanding be from above. Let your knowledge or your understanding be from above. And look at the Lord's words here, verses 28 and 29. The claim of Jesus that caused perhaps the most trouble for him among the Jews was that he came from God, that he called God his Father. Back in chapter 5, as I've drawn your attention to before, it was because he did these things on the Sabbath, but also because he made himself equal with God, that they sought his life. They couldn't stand for what they perceived as blasphemy. And of course, if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't the Son of God, indeed what he said was blasphemy. But we know and we believe him to be the Son of God in truth. And therefore those words that he spoke are just and righteous. Back in the previous chapter, in chapter 6, particularly verses 41 and 42, the complaint of those in Capernaum, where he taught them there, was that they knew him, they knew his family, they knew where he was from. So how could he have come down from heaven? How was God his father? They knew his father. His father was Joseph, the carpenter from down the roads. But yet he spoke of his heavenly Father. He spoke there of the necessity of his heavenly Father drawing people to Jesus himself. And in a similar way here, he speaks of where he has come from. You both know me and you know where I am from. He's speaking of his earthly origins. But then he says, I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. And that, of course, refers to his heavenly origins. His true origins from the Father, the living gods, who, much to their annoyance, he says, they don't know. How dare you? How dare you say that we don't know our gods? In this temple, with all this wisdom and all this understanding, this young rabbi from Galilee, what does he know? As they say, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But his final point, or rather the final point that I want to make from this passage this evening, ties in with something that John in his Gospel says back in his introduction, in chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This divine revelation about God and about his Son, the way of salvation, about the coming Holy Spirit, can only have been revealed by someone close to the Father. And so Christ was sent, the Son of God was sent, the Word incarnate, both to reveal and to accomplish all that was planned before the foundation of the world. And we can only know God, and we can only know his truth through Christ. There is no other means. There is no other way provided. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Only he reveals the Father, because only he is in the bosom of the Father. Everything we know about our world today, everything we understand as Christians about how the world is, everything we understand about the fallen state of man, our need for a saviour, comes from God. The scriptures speak about him. His word speaks about him. His Holy Spirit bearing witness. And as Christians, we are his witnesses. It's not our message. It's his. It's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the message of an atoning sacrifice, of free forgiveness, of a heavenly Father who loves us. Of a Christ who died for us and now ever lives for us. So let your understanding be from him. Let your understanding, let your knowledge be from above. Not from men, but from the one source of true light and life. From the one source of truth, the Word of God. And the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you go into this week, as the opportunity arises for you to bear witness to the truth by your actions or by your words, or even by your lack of actions, however it may be, let your testimony be humble. Let your judgments be righteous. And let your knowledge and your understanding be from above. We trust that by his Holy Spirit, he will help us in these things. Amen.